Thank you for those Christmas songs. I love Christmas songs, and of course I love to sing Christmas songs at Christmas time. And I remember the first Christmas after coming to know the Lord. And you know, you grow up singing these songs, and I have shared this before, but I'm gonna share it again. And I had a little songbook with Christmas songs, and I always loved to sing. And as a little girl, I would lay underneath the Christmas tree and look up into those big bulbs that we would have and sing those songs. And I had absolutely no idea what any of them meant, who God was, who Jesus was, that Jesus was even connected with God, that they had anything to do with Christmas. I didn't know. And so the first year I gave my life to the Lord, and then those months later that led into Christmas. And then all of a sudden you're singing these songs, like, wow, I didn't know they were about you, and they're telling the story, and it was just incredible. So it's just nice to be able to sing them. And I hope that you have set your heart and mind upon the Lord this Christmas time, and upon the gift that God has given us in his Son. And I've been reading over and over and meditating on Isaiah chapter 9, where it says, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And just what each one of those things mean, and how great and wonderful he is. So you might want to take those verses and meditate on them during this time too. Okay, this morning we are in the book of Galatians. Once again, the Apostle Paul is the author of this letter, and he wrote this letter to the churches in the area of Galatia. Galatia is not a name of a city, but it was in the name, it's an area. Now you have maps in your homework, and hopefully you turn to them and just kind of got a visual picture of where this is. And so he is writing to them on his first and second missionary journeys. He traveled through that area of Galatia, and he preached the gospel to them. Many people believed, and then churches were established. And some of the cities included Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And as you read through Acts, you probably have heard those names. So those were just some of the places and the churches that were established. During Paul's third missionary journey, while he was in Corinth, he wrote this letter to the believers in the area of Galatia in the years 48 to 56 AD, somewhere around there. Remember when we started 1 Thessalonians, I said that could have been Paul's first letter that he wrote, or Galatians could have been. It's really a toss-up. And so, but it was early on. Now, the purpose and the reason for his writing this particular letter to all these churches was that he had gone in and he had preached the gospel, and he had preached the good news of Jesus Christ, and that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ because of God's grace, and that is it. And he established those churches, and then he moved on. But there was a sect of Jewish Christians at that time, and they were called Judaizers, and they were not willing to accept the teaching of the apostles that the Gentile believers did, that they did not need to be circumcised, that they did not need to follow the law of Moses to be saved. They thought they needed to become Jewish, then they can become saved. So this group, this Judaizers, they would go in and they would kind of made it their business to visit these churches and to undermine Paul's authority and even challenge his apostleship and teaching the people that no, it's not just by faith. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law. You need to become like us. Then you can be saved. And so Paul is writing to them with this theme of justification by faith. And justification can be broken down just as if I'd never sinned. And That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He washed it all away, and he paid the price for us. And so throughout this letter, Paul emphasizes that it is our belief in Jesus, our faith in Jesus, that we are saved, and it is not by keeping a set of rules. Now, I really like the book of Galatians. I like every time we're in a book, you like the book. But I've always really loved the book of Galatians in a different way than I love other books. But one of the reasons I do is because this was the first book that I was exposed to as a brand new Christian. So I have fond memories of that. And I got saved late on a Monday night, and Tuesday morning I was in a Bible study called The Bread of Life, and it was held in the church office, and the pastor of the church did this Bible study, and they were in the book of Galatians. And so I walked into this room, and there were a small circle, probably 10 people there. And the pastor was there, and these other people, and brand new Christian, didn't know, nothing. And I sat down, and in the middle of the chairs were just stacks of books. And I didn't even bring a Bible, because I didn't know you were supposed to bring a Bible. And I sat down, very intimidated, yet there was a burning within my heart that I needed to be there, and I needed to hear this and learn and grow. And so they opened up the book of Galatians, and I think they were somewhere in chapter 3 at the time. And then they just kind of passed out these books. And, you know, it was like giving a kindergartner a college book. I mean, I just had no clue. But that day, and then as I continued on, I learned that the Bible was written in Greek. I learned that there was an Apostle Paul, and he's the one that wrote this book. I learned names like Wiest, who is a Greek scholar, Alfred, who is a Greek scholar, having these books on my lap, opening them up and reading them, and even though I didn't understand anything, I'm still learning, because the Holy Spirit is the teacher, and he's the one that opens up our understanding. And I met Harry Ironside that day, and I met the Strong's Concordance and the Vine's Dictionary and all of these things, and I learned how you're supposed to dig into the Word of God. I also learned that there are religious systems in this world that try to bring people under the law, into bondage. But it is by faith in Christ that we are saved, and that is it. You cannot add anything to it. I'm very thankful for the foundation that I got when I was less than 24 hours old in the Lord. I mean, that was the beginning. Very thankful for it. So Paul writes to these believers, and in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man. And I like to read the book of Galatians, and maybe because I need to, very slowly, word for word, because he has a lot of personal stuff that he's saying in here. So Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, that is a pretty heavy way to start a letter. Typically, Paul starts with a nice greeting and commendation to them about his love for them and about how he's heard of their faith, or, you know, all those kind of things. And in this book, he just jumps right in. He doesn't commend them for anything. He jumps right into the problem, into the issue, because it's a serious one. And he wanted to take care of that. Now, apparently, it didn't take very long for these believers to be swayed away from the grace of God. Within our flesh, within our fleshly nature, that sin nature that we have, our flesh wants to think it has something to contribute, that it can be a part of it, and that it can do something to earn something, and therefore it will feel better about itself because it had a part in it. But Paul tells us in Romans that in our flesh there dwells no good thing. And the Living Bible's translation, which I love, we are rotten through and through. We cannot do anything to earn God's favor or to earn salvation. We cannot add to it at all. Paul felt very, very strongly about them straying away from grace, because in verses 8 and 9, he said, if anybody preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. That is a very heavy thing, but it's also very serious as to what that these people were trying to do to them, to put them back under the law. Let's move on. In verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith that he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Now, Paul gives us just a little glimpse of who he was before he met the Lord in verses 13 and 14. He said that he had persecuted the church. He was advanced in Judaism. And also in Philippians, he gives us a little glimpse. And he tells us, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. When I was under the law, he said, I was blameless. I had it together. I excelled. I passed up all the other guys. And I was so zealous that I even persecuted the church, trying to destroy this way. But we know that what happened to Paul on that road to Damascus, when he met the Lord, and the Lord knocked him to the ground and took away his sight for a few days, and Paul humbled himself, and he gave his life to the Lord. And the Lord put a call upon his life. He tells us that he didn't go right into Jerusalem. He went away for a time. And so when he met the Lord, he experienced God's grace and freedom, something that he had never experienced before. All of his life, it was about rules. It was about following. It was about being perfect, trying to be perfect and trying to be better than everyone else. He had to measure up. And once he passed up everyone, he did what is very natural in our flesh to do, and that is you start competing with yourself now. You know, you've competed with them, you've passed them up, so now you're going to add to your own thing. Okay, well, I can do better than that, so tomorrow I'll do better, and I'll do better. And he just continued on in his own self-righteousness, and then that always leads to forcing that righteousness onto other people. Because if I can or can't do it, then you can or can't do it. And that is the kind of life that he led. And Paul let them know that the grace that he had taught them didn't come from him, didn't come from another apostle. It came straight from the Lord Jesus. Because, as I said, he didn't just stay there. He went away. He went into Arabia. He went away alone with the Lord. And the Lord revealed himself to Paul in an awesome way, unlike he did with other people. It reminds me of like God spoke to Moses. And in Exodus 33:11, it says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And the Lord revealed himself, his word and his truths to the apostle Paul. And he received everything that he writes in this New Testament, he received alone with the Lord. And God so filled him with his spirit, giving him the understanding, giving him the ability to preach this message of grace like no other man. And you can just look at the Apostle Paul's life and know that the life he led before in the strictness under the law, and then when he met the Lord and the Lord freed him and he experienced the grace of God, you mean I don't have to do anything, I just have to believe? The weight, the freedom, you can understand why this would be so serious to him, because he didn't want anyone to be brought under the law. He didn't want anyone to ever return to it, so much so that he said, "Those who try to put you under the law, let them be accursed." In chapter 2, Paul continued to defend his ministry, to defend his message of grace, stating that even the other apostles did not require the Gentile believers to become circumcised or to be brought under the law at all. And he was talking to them and telling them when he met with the other apostles, they had no such requirement for the Gentiles. And he's probably speaking of that Jerusalem council that took place back in Acts chapter 15, that where it says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, whether or not these Gentile believers needed to be circumcised or keep the law. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" You remember he preached to Cornelius' household? "And as he was preaching to them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them." They weren't circumcised. They weren't keeping the law. They were saved by grace and grace alone. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That's what happened. yeah, we're circumcised. Yes, we keep the law and we're saved. But the Gentiles, I was there, I saw it. God saved them and they're not like us. God doesn't respect the person. It is by grace you are saved. And now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. All the apostles were in agreement. But those certain Jews, that they just disagreed. But he's pointing out to these believers, the apostles don't even teach this. They don't agree with this, this bringing you back under the law. Paul also then recalled an incident that he had with Peter. When at one time, when they were together, Peter was eating with the Gentiles, perfectly fine. But then when these Jewish people came in, he withdrew from the Gentiles and separated himself, signifying, oh, I'm not supposed to do that. I'm going back under the law and eating separate from them. And he confronted Peter in that. Peter bent under the peer pressure. And even us as adults, we can bend under the peer pressure, and we need to be careful. Do what is right. Do what is right. Does it matter who these other people are that we think, oh no? Peter needed to take a stand. He did not. And Paul took a stand and came and confronted him in front of everybody in that situation. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified in Christ, by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Just telling them again, by this through the whole thing, it is by faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. He moved on in chapters 3 and 4, and he shows them that the law and grace cannot coexist. They were never meant to coexist. Then he tells us the purpose of the law in verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, speaking of Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. The purpose of the law was it was added because of transgressions, and then drop down to verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So he tells us what was the law for. The law was there to, number one, expose sin, so we would all know. And it was there for a protection, to lead us to the Lord, to protect us, to follow that, to lead us to the Lord. The law was a tutor to lead us to grace. The law was there so we would see our sin and then turn from our sin to Jesus for salvation. The law was never, ever, ever intended to save people. God had the plan of salvation before he laid the foundations of the earth. And it was not by the law. It was a guide. It was a tutor. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Faith came before the law. In verse 6 of chapter 3, just as Abraham, who was way before the law, believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. He preached the gospel to Abraham by saying to him, "All nations in you shall be blessed," because Messiah came through Abraham, and salvation is for everyone. We will all be blessed. Abraham was before the law. He was justified before God before the law. He believed God, and God counted that to him as righteousness because he believed. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. He's just stressing over and over and over again. By grace, you are saved. By faith, you are saved. Nothing else. Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, in verse 13, he said, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.'" One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is Colossians 2:14, where it speaks of Jesus and it says of him, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he," Jesus, "has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." The handwriting of requirements that was against us. And you stop and think about that. There was this handwriting of requirement against you, against me. The wages of sin is death. And how in the world can we pay for the penalty of our sins? We cannot. There's nothing we can do. As it says in Titus, "It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us." Jesus, on the cross, said he became a curse for us. He took our sin upon him. And when those nails were pounded in, there hung the law, the fulfillment of the law. It's done. It is finished. It's not against me, against you anymore, because of his blood. Because I can believe in him and I can be saved. All the judgment, the penalty, all the requirements, they're gone. They're gone. It's Jesus and him alone who saves us. And then he moves on in chapter 5. "Because of that, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Stand fast in the liberty that Christ has given us. Stay in the grace. And now he moves on saying, live a life that's being led by the Spirit. The Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul that night when they were in jail at midnight singing, and then the earthquake and everything happened. The Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And that question has been asked over and over and over and over again by millions of people. What must I do to be saved? And the answer is the same. It will always be the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. There's nothing to add to that. Just believe. Now stand fast. He's telling them, he's telling us, in the freedom that you have. And then he moves on, life in the Spirit. Speaking of being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. You're free now. You don't have to be in bondage to your flesh or in bondage to the law. You can be free and allow the Holy Spirit now to live through you and lead your life. The flesh says, do this. Don't do that. Or you can't do that. That's what the flesh does all the time. It says it to itself. And then it says it to other people, because if I'm in bondage and if I can't do something, you certainly can't, because if it's wrong for me, it is wrong for you, because I'm the standard. And that is how the flesh thinks. I mean, haven't you noticed that, how you put that on other people? When the Lord maybe has spoken to you about not watching something or doing something or whatever, or removing something from your home that all of a sudden everybody else should. You know, the Lord tells you to get rid of your TV set. You get rid of your TV set, and now you think all Christians should get rid of theirs. And what kind of a Christian are they if they have a TV set? It's just the flesh, because we want to put that restriction on someone else. But we're to be led by the Spirit. And the Spirit within us says, let's go here. Let's do this. Oh, you don't want to do that. Oh, that's right. I don't want to do that. Not, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. And that is the difference, that the law puts this pressure on us. Legalism puts a pressure on us, telling us what we can and what we cannot do. Even if we have never been in a church or a religious system that teaches legalism and keeps people in legalism, you can do it all by yourself, because it's your fleshly nature. I mean, you could have gotten saved in a wonderful church and been really grounded in the Lord, and yet you can start making up your own rules. But the Spirit within us, He leads us and He guides us, and He brings us to that place we don't even want to. I mean, there's not even a desire anymore. And He says, now let's do this. Let's go over here. It's that Spirit-led life. In verse 16 of chapter 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Continue on in the freedom, in the Spirit, and then you can let all the other stuff go. In verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. You know, you've read what the works of the flesh are. There's no peace within that. And the people who want to come in and put these other people into bondage and under the law, it's all flesh. It's all self, and it's this negative thing. Instead of walking in the freedom of the Spirit, Paul moves into chapter 6, continuing with that theme, because the flesh wants to put the burdens on the other people. And he's saying, no, on the contrary, those who are spiritual, those who are Spirit-led, you're going to want to lift them off of people. You're going to want to help carry those burdens, free those people. And he's saying that our attitude was we're led by the Spirit. When we look at those who have that bondage or who are carrying that heavy burden, that we wouldn't look at them and think that's fine or condemn them. But I was a brand new Christian. I heard this statement. You look at that person and you say, but for the grace of God, there go I. And that's the heart attitude of the Spirit-led person, of the spiritual one. When we look at others carrying that burden, whatever that burden may be, and we don't think higher of ourselves because we don't have that burden or whatever, but we look and we think, ooh, but for the grace of God, there go I. Meaning, but if it wasn't for God's grace, that could be me. I could do the same thing. And what a right attitude that is to have in our hearts all the time when we look at other believers. I could do the same thing. You know, nothing surprises me. When you hear of people doing the things that they do, even people that you know really well, it doesn't surprise me. My heart is just as wicked. I can think and, but for the grace of God, even do those things. And so the spiritual one, the Spirit-led person says, I'm going to come alongside and help. I'm going to come alongside and help carry that burden and lay that down. The Judaizers, the legalistic people, they place the burdens on the people that they themselves can't even carry. Then Paul also goes on and encourages us to continue to sow to the Spirit and not grow weary while we're doing good, because we will reap. Continue on being Spirit-led, doing what is right. Stand fast in the liberty that you have. Be sensitive to the Spirit. You are going to reap. One day you will reap. You may not see it now, but the promise is there that you will reap in due time. The Judaizers, in closing here, they just could not accept the grace of God and the freedom that it brings. And they could not accept, they would not accept the finished work of the cross. They couldn't accept God's grace. They couldn't do it. And now, probably for most of us, if not all of us, we know without a doubt that the only thing that saves us is by believing in the Lord, the faith that we have, and that is a gift of God, by the grace of God, that we believe. I don't think if we went around the room and asked, anybody would add anything to that. What we do have a tendency to do is what we spoke about before, and that is then afterward, we start adding rules. We start adding these things to maintain. I don't know why we do it. The flesh is sick. To maintain our salvation, to earn more of God's favor, to earn more of his love on us. I don't know. But we know we cannot earn God's love. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot earn his love. We can't earn his favor in the sense of for salvation, like we're going to get more. God loves us. He saves us because we believe in him. And then he pours out his blessings upon our lives. So if you have a tendency to think that way or do that way, take Paul's exhortation and stand fast in the liberty that Christ has given you, that you have been made free, and don't get entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Take some time to praise the Lord for his grace and his truth, for freedom from the law, freedom from bondage, freedom from that handwriting of requirements that was against you. And just stop and meditate on that and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for nailing that to the cross. No more. It is finished. And then let's continue to walk in the Spirit so that we're not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. A while ago, probably last year, I think, the Lord kept speaking that verse to my life, to walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. And I thought, boy, I don't know what's going on with me. I mustn't be seeing something. But I started really seeking the Lord and trying to be sensitive. Lord, what does that mean for my life? How do you want that to be manifested in my life? And you might want to ask the Lord, how do you want me to walk in your Spirit? How do you want the fruit of your Spirit to flow through my life? Maybe not all of it is, but that's supposed to be the norm in our lives, not the works of the flesh, which tend to be the norm. They kind of get out. But that shouldn't be. It should be the fruit of the Spirit flowing out of my life. It should be a rare thing when I see the envy and the hatred and the wrath and all those things that lists the works of the flesh. But what about the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the gentleness and the kindness? That's what I want worked in and through my life every single day. So ask the Lord, maybe you haven't in a while. Lord, how do you want me to walk in your Spirit? Show me what that looks like today. Give me ears to hear, to be sensitive to your Spirit so that he would flow out of my life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the freedom that we have, and I thank you for the finished work of the cross. Lord, will you just give us greater understanding today of what that means, and that you have wiped out the writing of requirements against us, and yet you have nailed it to the cross. And that we no longer need to work and earn. Help us, Lord, to walk in just that beautiful relationship with you, in a growing faith, in a putting away of any judging of other people, in any carrying burdens, any of those things, Lord, that we would walk in the freedom, being led by your Spirit. Show us, Lord, what that looks like. Empty us and refill us with your Spirit, so that today, all day, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, that when we open our mouth, the fruit of your Spirit will come forth. When we gaze, that our face will have the fruit of the Spirit upon it. That our actions would speak of the fruit of your Spirit. Help us, Lord. Teach us. Empower us. Give us the victory. And Lord, I also pray that you would help us just to meditate on how wonderful and that you are our counselor, our mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And help us to share that this season. Pray for my sisters that you would bless their time that they have in their groups. Lord, open your word, open their hearts so that they can share with one another. We ask this in Jesus' name and thank you. Amen. God bless you.